sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Sealed so that the contents are guaranteed, so that no one can mess with the blessing of God. We bless the one who first blesses us. That's what Paul is saying to the Christians who are living in Ephesus. He wants them to know that we are blessing the one who has first blessed us. That God is the source of the blessing, that God is the content of the blessing, and even becomes the recipient of the blessing. St. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places." Heaven is not just the home of the saints. Heaven is already our participation in Christ in the present. Blessing is not merely a matter of being healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not when all kinds of good things in the eyes of the world come our way. But we are blessed when we are chosen by God, as Amos was chosen in our first reading for today, as John the Baptist was chosen in our gospel reading for tonight, and chosen in the same way that Paul was, to proclaim the gospel and to participate in the blessing of the one who blesses us. You probably noticed when Daryl was reading the text from Ephesians for tonight that those are awful long sentences. There's a lot of commas and stuff there. Actually, it's even more difficult than that, because the ones who have translated the Bible have taken Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which in Greek is all one very long sentence. And they've kind of reduced it into maybe three or four sentences to make it a little bit easier, but nevertheless, they're still long sentences, because what Paul is doing is he's starting his love letter, his prison epistle. He's locked up in jail, you know, and he begins it with a eulogy, which means to speak well of. He is speaking well of God. Blessed be the God who has first blessed us. In Christ, that's code in the letter of Ephesians for baptism. In him, in Christ, is code in Ephesians chapters 1 through 6 for what God has now done to us, for us, and through us in the sacrament of holy baptism. All of the blessings we have are now in Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We bless the one who first blesses us. And if you've taken a look at Ephesians chapter 1, you know that it is decisively Trinitarian, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul begins this one very long sentence, in all of these verses, he is blessing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is he blessing? The Father who has adopted us and made us one of his own, sons and daughters, inheritors of the kingdom. Not because we deserved it, but everything Paul says in the six chapters of Ephesians is all about grace, grace, grace. Why all this grace? So that we can praise, praise, praise God. So we praise God the Father for the gift of God the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it is in Christ that we receive not only adoption as children of the Father, but we also receive redemption through the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of all our sins. What a beautiful gift that God gives to those of us who are sons and daughters of the same Heavenly Father. But how can we trust this? How do we know that someone hasn't tampered with the envelope? Well, God has to put a seal on it so that we know that the contents are fully guaranteed. And so we bless the Father, we bless the Son, and we bless the Holy Spirit that is God's gift, God's seal, that no one can mess with the contents of the gospel. God has guaranteed it by sealing us with a kiss of love. And in the early church, that kiss of love, or the kiss of Christ, was the sharing of God's peace. A little kiss on the cheek, but it meant reconciliation in the body of Christ. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, all were brought, according to that mystery that's unfolding, into the one family of God. Blessed be the Father, blessed be the Son, blessed be the Holy Spirit, in whom we have adoption and redemption and a guaranteed inheritance. God chose you, Paul said, from the foundation of the world. And it wasn't haphazard, and it wasn't accidental. It was deliberate, and it was intentional. God chose you for a purpose, so that you might be blameless and holy in Him, in Christ Jesus, your Lord. So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is divided into two parts, the first part being doctrine, and the second part being discipleship. You see, believing and behaving in Paul's love letter, prison epistle, to the Christians in Ephesus, it matters what we believe, correct doctrine. It matters how we behave and how we demonstrate to the world the holiness of the one who has sealed us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, our Redeemer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You've heard the phrase, God bless you. God bless you. We bless the one who blesses us. God is the recipient of our blessing. God bless you. We become the recipient of God's blessings also. There's a Hebrew word called amida. And the Amida is sometimes referred to as the 18 benedictions or the 18 blessings. And devout Jews will recite or pray these 18 blessings, benedictions, the Amida, first thing in the morning and the last thing at night, so that they don't forget all of the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're remembering, all of the blessings in Christ Jesus, all the blessings of God, so that we don't forget the Amida. And in fact, in the Jewish tradition, nothing is supposed to interrupt this blessing of God who blesses us. If the king were to come your way in the middle of your prayer and address you and say, "Good morning, Don," Don couldn't say good morning back, because he would be in his Amida. He'd be in the 18 benediction, and you're not supposed to interrupt your blessing of the one who is sovereign and supreme. Or if there was a serpent or a snake that was wrapped around Janet's leg while she was praying the Amida in the morning or at night or throughout the day, she wouldn't give that serpent or that snake a second thought, because you can't have any interruptions when you're blessing the one who has blessed us. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Amida. He's talking about blessing the one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has now blessed us in Christ Jesus with every, not just most, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Heaven isn't just our home, it's already our God-given relationship with the triune God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. To be blessed is not to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, or to be absent of problems. According to the Scriptures, according to the rebirthing of holy baptism, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ. There's a reason when we look at our gospel lesson for tonight that there are those bookends, those brackets. Because Jesus meets his own rejection at home in Nazareth, and he responds to it by doubling down. He sends his disciples out in pairs, announcing to them that there's going to be rejection on their journey as well. He sends them out, and while we're waiting to hear back about the demons that are cast out, the healings that are taking place, the proclamation of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, there is the story within a story. Mark loves to do that, a story within a story, or what we would call the filler inside of those two slices of bread, as we're waiting for the ones who have been sent out to return. And we hear a story that has been put on hold for a while. The story of John the Baptist, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, remember Jesus was baptized, the heavens were ripped open, God declared that this was Messiah, and then he was driven out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted. And then he comes into Galilee after John the Baptist is arrested. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That was chapter 1, verse 14. We hadn't heard about John other than that he had been locked up, that they had sealed him up under lock and key in a jail. They had shut him up so that he couldn't do any more damage, if you will, huh? And now all of a sudden in chapter 6, we get the rest of the story. Mark fills us in. We should have known already in chapter 1 that if Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and they locked John up, that things probably wouldn't bode well for Messiah. And if Jesus is sending his disciples out into the mission field, then they better expect martyrdom. Martyrdom is going to come their way. Mission and martyrdom, discipleship and death are companions. Case in point, John the Baptist. The first passion narrative, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark. It's an interesting story, and in a nutshell, probably deeper than most of these soap operas that we see on TV, but there was Herod the Great, who was born and ruled he ruled 37 BC to 4 BC, and he had 10 wives, which meant that he had a lot of kids. And that meant that a lot of these boys were half-brothers. So Herod the Great has some sons, and the territory is divided up into tetrarchs. And even though Herod, Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, wanted to think of himself as a king, he was a pretend king. He was just a ruler of a fourth. And he was demonic. And he believed that he could do anything that he wanted to do. And he had a half-brother named Herod Philip. So you get all these Herods. Herod the Great, two half-brothers, Herod Antipas, and also Herod Philip. And then Herod Philip is married to Herodias, who happens to be his niece. So Philip is married to Herodias, his niece, and Herod Antipas divorces his wife and talks Herodias into divorcing Philip so that Antipas can have Herodias as his own wife. And this girl that's doing the dancing in our text, Salome, that's what the Jewish historian Josephus says her name was, that would have been like the great niece or the stepdaughter of Herod Antipas. Well, John the Baptist could have just looked the other way with all this sexual immorality. According to the law, you weren't supposed to be messing around with divorce like that, and you weren't supposed to be engaging in incest. But John the Baptist didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. And even though Herod Antipas put up with him, Herodias was fit to be tied, and she wanted him to pay. But she had no opportunity. Until Herod, a pretend king who wanted to think very highly of himself, decided to throw a birthday bash, a banquet in his own honor, and he invited all the big shots to come, and he wanted some dancing. And we're not talking about a waltz or a polka or a little bit of they did the hokey pokey and they turned themselves around, right? No, this is an interesting kind of dance that this great niece, that this stepdaughter is doing for Herod Antipas and all of his cronies. Whatever kind of dirty dancing or lap dancing stuff it was, we know that it got Herod Antipas all excited, so he said, I got to give you a gift. You name it. What do you want? Half of my kingdom. What a pretender. He doesn't have a kingdom. And she goes out and consults with her mother, Herodias. And she said, there's only one thing that's worth asking for. Tell him we want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. That's what we're going to serve for supper tonight. Pretty gross. And yet you can understand how disgusting this scenario was, not only with the sexual immorality, not only with the incest and all this other junk and trash going on, but to bring someone's bloody head on a platter right into the presence of the banquet. No boundaries, no shame. Now it says that Herod Antipas didn't want to do it, but a promise is a promise, an oath is an oath. You can't go back on your word because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And so John gives his life. He loses his head for Jesus' sake. If you're going to be in ministry, expect martyrdom. If you're going to be in discipleship, expect that death will come your way. We shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us. Paul is in prison. Amos, in our first reading for tonight, he comes from the south and goes to the north. And Amaziah, the priest, is in bed with the politicians, church and state together. And Amaziah says, we've had enough of your big mouth. Why don't you go back home? You're from the south. We don't pay attention to you guys down south anyway. And Amos isn't afraid to speak the word of God, even though he didn't want to be a prophet. He pronounces the judgment that is coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel because of idolatry, because of sexual immorality, because of greed, because of the neglect of the poor. For a pair of sandals, they sell the poor. Father and son both go into the same girl. There was no shame. John the Baptist spoke the truth. Amos spoke the truth. Paul spoke the truth. And they let the chips fall where they may. Because you see, they were caught up in a eulogy. They were blessing the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has already messed with death and broken the seal and on the third day raised Christ, the first fruits from the dead. God bless you. God bless you to the praise of His glory because of His grace. When someone says, God bless you, what do you usually think of? Somebody sneezed. There is an email forward that has gone around. Some of you have probably seen some of the embellishments of it called the sneeze. Here's the true story. So regardless of what other renditions you may hear about the sneeze, the blessing, if you will, or the God bless you, This is where it all started. May 20th, 2001. There was a graduation in Southern Illinois. Washington Community High School in Washington, Illinois. And the valedictorian that year was a gal by the name of Natasha Appenheimer. And she and her parents got the American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, to go to bat with them so that they could stop an 80-year tradition, namely having an invocation and a benediction at the high school graduation commencement exercises. And the judge ruled in their favor. But on May 20th, 2001, the people were so upset with what had happened that they decided that they would have acts of defiance. And some of them were pretty creative. There were 50 of those high school graduates that gathered at the flagpole right before the commencement exercises for prayer, and they were surrounded by 150 underclassmen that were laying hands on and praying for them and praising God. There was one parent who made 120 wooden and metal nail crosses so that each of the kids that wanted to could wear one under their robe. And then they wear these hats at graduation, these mortar boards, and they wrote messages like, "Amen," or "Pray with me," or "I'm still praying," or "Praying in 01. And then one of the student speakers, his name was Ryan Brown, and he had arranged with three or four of his friends. He said, "When I get up to speak, will you guys do me a favor? I'm going to do a fake sneeze. And I want you four to shout out, 'God bless you!'" Well, they did precisely that. And the other thing that Ryan did is that when he came out to the podium, he paused and he offered a private prayer. And when he did that, the audience stood up and began to applaud. And he went to the microphone and he said, "Don't applaud for me. Applaud for God." You see, the world can tell us that we're not allowed to bless the one who blesses us. But we answer to a higher authority. The one who is sovereign in our life is the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. That's what Amos is saying. "I didn't ask to be a prophet." That's what John the Baptist says when he confronts the greed and the idolatry and the immorality of Herod Antipas and all the antics going on among those politicians. Not afraid to speak the truth. Now, don't be surprised if the one who has invited you to bless him with whatever number of years God gives you decides to bless you, like he blessed Amos, decides to bless you, like he blessed John the Baptist, decides to bless you, like he blessed the Apostle Paul in prison. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Don't be surprised. It was Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus that began with a blessing, a prayer, an appeal. And he ends it with the armor of God. And he says, "And pray, and pray, and pray." Three times, corresponding to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of chapter 1. Paul says we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. So stand. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will stand. Remember the Jewish prayer, the Amidah? The 18 benedictions? prayed in the morning, prayed at night, prayed throughout the day. The Jewish word amida means standing. Not only standing while you're praying so that you can praise God and bless His name, but in Christ, we have our standing. And the gates of hell won't prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It won't. It can't. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are blessed to bless His holy name. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able. Our hymn of the day.